Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru, Sri Guru, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasadaya Buddha Vishivate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Sarasota Deve Gauravani Pracharane Vishesha Shunyavari Pashachade Shatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sri Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Bring from Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 51, verse 49. Pramatam ucha iti kritcha chintayam. Pravridda lobam vishayeshu lalasam. Tvam apramatta sahas avi padyase. Sholeli hano hir ivakum antaka. Pramattam, thoroughly deluded. Uchai, extensive. Iti kritya, what needs to be done. Chintaya, with thought. Pravridha, increased fully. Lobam, whose greed, vishayeshu, for sense objects, lalasam, hankering, tvam, you, apramatta, not deluded, sahasa, suddenly, avipadyase, confront, kshut, out of thirst, lelihana, licking its fangs, ahi, snake, iva, as, akum, mouse, antaka, death. Translation, a man obsessed with thoughts of what he thinks needs to be done, intensely greedy and delighting in sense enjoyment, is suddenly confronted by you who are ever alert, like a hungry snake licking its fangs before a mouse, you appear before him as death. Therefore, we may note here the contrast between the words pramattam and apramatta. Those who are trying to exploit the material world are pramatta, deluded, bewildered, maddened by desire. But the Lord is apramatta, alert, sober, and unbewildered. In our madness, we may deny God or his laws, but the Lord is sober and will not fail to reward or punish us according to the quality of our activities. Text 50, the body that at first rides high on fierce elephants or chariots adorned with gold and known by the name king is later, by your invincible power of time called feces, worms, and ashes. Report in the United States and other materially developed countries, dead bodies are cosmetically disposed of in a tidy ceremonial way, but in many parts of the world, old, sickly, and injured people die in lonely or negative places where dogs and jackals consume their bodies and transform them into stool. And if one is so blessed as to be buried in a coffin, one's body may very well be consumed by worms and other minuscule creatures. Also, many earthly cadavers are burned and thus transformed into ashes. In any case, death is certain, and the ultimate fate of the body is never sublime. That is the real purport of Muchukunda's statement here. That the body, though now called king, prince, beauty queen, upper middle class, and so on, will eventually be called stool, worms, and ashes. Shri Sridhar Swami quotes the following Vedic statement, Yone Sasrani Bahu Bahuni Gatvadu Kena Labhapi Shamanushatvam Sukhavaham Yena Bhajanti Vishnum Tevai Manusyatmani Satru Bhuta. After passing through many thousands of species and undergoing great struggle, the conditioned living entities finally obtain the human form. Thus, those human beings who still do not worship Lord Vishnu, who can bring themselves real happiness, have certainly become enemies of both themselves and humanity. So here, Muchukunda continues his description of the hopeless situation in the material world, which he also identifies himself with as a king, identifying with the material body, etc., and acting very proud and trying to enjoy. So this particular verse talks about how the person increases his greed and his desire for objects. So I was thinking of, I have to do this, I have to do that. Iti kritya chintaya. He is pramattam, which can mean mad, or very mad, actually. Matta means intoxicated or bewildered or mad. So pra means very much so, very bewildered, confused. Another meaning, of course, pramatta is inattentive. He doesn't know what's happening. So that is often used in the sense of we have the four defects, one of which is being pramatta. So there, of course, one quality is that we make mistakes, brahm. We mistake one thing for another thing, that's called a mistake. Another is limitation of the senses, karna patava. Another one is cheating propensity, vipralipsa. And another is pramatta. So here, that pramatta means not bewildered, because that would be the same as making mistakes, but rather inattention. That we don't see what we should see, that's all. Whereas brahm means you mistake one thing for another. Pramatta means you don't see anything. You should see it, but you don't see it. That's called pramatta. Here the person is either bewildered completely by his lust and greed, etc. Or he's also completely unaware of what's going to happen. And what's going to happen? Death will devour him, like a snake devouring a mouse. So the Lord, here he addresses Krishna as apramatta, opposite, very attentive, understanding everything, very aware. He will act like the snake devouring the mouse. Therefore, the idea is that death will come to everyone in the material world, even though they don't think about it. They're unaware of it. As in the case of the yaksha asking Yudhisthira, what is the most amazing thing in this world? Yeah. And he said, the most amazing thing is that we see that everybody's dying in the material world. We all know that, but we think, I'm not going to die. So that's apramatta. We don't realize what's happening. In spite of seeing it, we don't see it. So we act as if death isn't going to come to us, and we do all these things here, like attachment to material objects, getting greed, increasing greed all the time for things. This is all unawareness of the actual situation. And that eventually death will come, and we will lose everything. So what's the use of doing all this if ultimately it ends with death? So that's a very logical question. Animals don't ask that question. Human beings can ask that question because they have intelligence. A higher intelligence. They are aware of their self, they're aware of time, they're aware of so many things. But we act as if we're animals, apramatta, completely bewildered, completely unaware. And previously, Mochukunda said, we're like animals that fall into the blind well. So human beings that don't use their intelligence properly, they are pramatta, unaware of anything, overlooking the very facts of life. So if one is intelligent, of course, same situation is there. He doesn't escape death. Death will come for the intelligent person also. He can act in different ways. One is he goes, well, I'm going to die, so I can enjoy as much as I want to right now because it's all over. So this is the philosophy of Charvaka Muni. In the West, they call hedonism. Simply enjoy as much as you can while you can. And don't worry about what happens afterwards because we don't know. So therefore, only purpose of life is to enjoy. So we enjoy as much as we can, and then that's finished. So that's one solution. Some people with their intelligence will think in that way. And yet there are other people who think, well, all of this, what's the use of doing all this? Because we lose it all. We put endeavor into getting the enjoyment, and then it's all finished. So all of this looks like it's meaningless. Maybe there's another purpose in life. So these people are actually more intelligent. So on their own, they can also think. And these become philosophers of various sorts. So, of course, in India, these philosophies were usually connected with scripture. So we get sadarshanas arising with the Sankhya and Vaisheshika and Nyaya and Yoga and Vedanta. All arising, and karma mimamsa arising because they go to scripture and then figure out what the purpose is. But even there, we may not use our intelligence properly, so we don't understand the meaning of scripture. So they say, yes, we accept the Vedas, but they give the wrong meaning to the Vedas. So again, useless. So Sankhya says, okay, yes, we're not the body, we're Atma. That's it. No Supreme Lord, no Brahman even, nothing. Just Atma and material energy, finished. So in this way, you have Sankhya and Vaisheshika and Yoga and Karmic Moments, all the different theories about how to live this life and what to live it for, etc. But they don't come to the proper conclusion, the complete conclusion. They take part of the Vedas, but not the rest of the Vedas. So they don't have a complete knowledge, and consequently they don't have a complete goal. Again, not so intelligent. So it takes a person who is very intelligent to come up with the first accept the Vedas and then get the proper meaning of the Vedas, come to the proper conclusion. So when we do that, then we have complete knowledge and we get acute understanding what is the real goal in life. So, of course, just to get out of this material identification and understand we're not the material body, we are Atma, that is a great struggle for many people, just to come to that conclusion. I'm not the body. I'm something else. We see that the Charvaka people say, I am the body, that's all there is. So to get from there to, I'm not the body, but I am something else, that is Atma, that's a big step to make. So somewhat, people with their minds can do that, with speculation or what, or with logic, they can come to that conclusion. But if we have the help of Scripture, it becomes much easier. Then we start the process of jnana yoga. I am not body, I am Atma. So there's a lot of emphasis on that in parts of the Upanishads. And therefore, people will conclude, okay, that's the final conclusion. I'm not the body, I am Atma. Finished. And from this we get the goal, moksha. Just get out of the material body. That's the goal. And then that is actual bliss, that is happiness, that is peace, etc. That's the conclusion. With logic, we cannot go much further than that. And that's why if we look further in the scripture, then we will find there's not only Atma, there is Supreme Lord. And Supreme Lord has a particular form, qualities, activities, etc. None of that we can conclude by logic. Okay, maybe we can conclude, okay, something superior to the Atma. But beyond that, what is that something? We don't know. So only from the scripture we get the idea of who is the Lord, what his form is, what his qualities are, what are his activities, etc. And so if we say that, then we get the highest knowledge. And then we can make our goal based on that. That truly is the person who is aware and not pramatta, completely ignorant and bewildered, etc. That is very rare in one sense, because he has to have a certain amount of intelligence to make such a conclusion. But the Lord provides a good method of making this whole process less rare, and that is by having the devotees spread the real message of the scriptures. Then it becomes more common, more available to people in general. And he also provides a whole system where we get manus who establish a society, and they set a good example by themselves worshiping the Supreme Lord. So the manus have the correct conclusion, and they can implement that in their kingdom, which was technically the whole world at one time. So the Lord does not leave the jivas in misery in the material world. He makes arrangements for them in all cases. But unfortunately, even the arrangements are made, and the scriptures are there, and the devotees are there. Some people don't take it. Why? Too much attachment, too much ignorance, too much pramatta, too much loba. If it's too much, it's very difficult for them to accept all of this. Therefore, the Bhagavatam says, qualification for bhakti is not too much material attachment. Too much material attachment, we can't understand anything. So when that subsides to some degree, then we can begin to understand. So it can subside in different ways. One is by gunas. If we get to sattva-gun, then there's less attachment automatically. One doesn't rajagun or tamagun, too much attachment, very difficult. But then Krishna says, even the women, Vaishyas and Sudras, they can also take to bhakti, Sudras and tamagun. How is it possible that one in tamagun with so much attachment can take to bhakti also? The answer is that, yes, the gunas are there, and sattva guna is less attached, so it's a good qualification for bhakti. But there is another principle at work, and that is mercy. Through mercy of the devotees, then if a person gets even accidental bhakti, agyata sukriti, this tends to start reducing his material attraction and give some attraction to the Lord. So that is what shraddha is. Qualification is shraddha. Shraddha is produced by agyata sukriti. When we get the shraddha, we have a conviction in the Lord and not so much material attachment. And therefore, when we meet devotees and get more mercy, then we can practice the process. If the material attachment is too much, then it is very, very difficult. So, not only one has to have less material attachment, but one has to have that conviction in the Lord. That is the important point. We can have less attachment with no conviction in the Lord, and we can be very sattvic. What happens? We may become mayavadis, impersonalists. We go to sattva. Yes, I'm not the body, etc. And we're less attached to material energy, and we go for moksha, liberation from the material world. So therefore, the same verse says, we should not be too materially attached, and we should not be too detached also. Too detached, we end up in Brahman. Too attached, we end up at best in karma yoga or in karma kanda. But along with that, there has to be that shraddha. So that's the important thing. So, of course, by bhakti itself, gradually the material desires decrease. Provided we do uttama bhakti, pure bhakti. If we do mixed bhakti, it's more difficult for it to reduce because we're attached to getting material things from the Supreme Lord. Of course, even then, eventually we can get purified, but longer process. So, in the meantime, if we get association with devotees practicing pure bhakti, then we speed up the process also. So then the way in which we can overcome all of this position in the material world is through mercy of devotees. By mercy of the devotees, we get a jnana sukriti. By that, we get faith, and we get less material attachment. Then we get mercy of devotees, and we begin to practice bhakti. And as we go on, and we get mercy of devotees, we can practice purely. And so this way, we can advance more quickly towards the goal. So then, as well as simply rising in the gunas and having less of material attachment, the more important factor is association with devotees, mercy of devotees, either unconsciously, agyata sukriti, or when they have faith, then consciously. So that is why in the Bhagavatam, and of course we see in Chaitanya Charitamrita as well, association with devotees is glorified. It is through that that we get a chance to get the proper knowledge and overcome all of this. If we don't get devotees' mercy, then the other opportunity is slow advancement through varnashram, till we become sattvic and brahminical. Then we can get to jnana. Then we can go to moksha. That's the alternative. And you can get rid of this problem here, the fear of death, also by simply liberation through the process of jnana or through yoga. So the two processes are there. Okay, three processes. Bhakti, dhyana, or yoga. You can get rid of the snake of death, whatever like that. Get out of the material world. Solve the problem. But the yoga and jnana processes do not complete everything because we're not aware of the beautiful form, qualities, and activities of the Lord, and we don't develop rasa and ananda, bliss. Yeah? So in that sense, there's a big lack there. And therefore, when one comes to bhava stage and one realizes the Lord, one considers moksha to be insignificant, useless. Something to be kicked away. Therefore, the mercy of the devotee is the most important thing in getting solution to this problem. Yes, you can get a solution through liberation and get rid of this problem, but one does not get the bliss. So, of course, we can say, well, I'm happy if I just get rid of all the material problems and suffering, etc. But the nature of the jiva is also, he has a capacity for bliss. So, if he only gets to moksha, it is also not a real complete solution for the jiva. It's not complete satisfaction. So therefore, the real fulfillment of the jiva is to get that bliss. And the only way he gets it is through relationship with the Lord, which is accomplished through process of bhakti. Here, Mochakunda has described the hopeless position of the people in the material world and how they simply are like helpless, like mice getting devoured by the snake of time. So, of course, he addresses Krishna directly as this factor of death and time, tvam, you. But, of course, it's not Krishna directly playing the flute and then looking at that and devouring people. No. It simply is energy. His time energy, method of karma, etc., which are all arranged in the material world through his instruments. All of this takes place. And the Lord himself does not really involve himself at all in all this process. The point that Mochakunda is making here is that unfortunately the people in the material world do not realize their hopeless position. And he gives an example here of how the kings are very proudly riding on their elephants and chariots and whatever, but then they're end up as worms and ashes, ultimately. What is the use of all of that? So in other words, the destination of these people who appear to be very wonderful is actually very disgusting. Completely hopeless due to the power of time, power of karma, presence of death, etc. But they don't see that. This is the problem in the material world. In spite of being a human being, most people can't accept these facts. So they are very, very unfortunate. So in Chaitanya Charitamrita there, Lord Chaitanya says, the fortunate jiva, kon bhagyavana jiva, some fortunate jiva, then he's able to get the mercy of devotees and get the seed of bhakti, etc. But otherwise, they're all unfortunate, hopeless persons in the material world. And very difficult to get them out of this ignorance, except by the mercy of devotees.
This is the translation. You say somebody who's very greedy and going away from the Lord. The Lord is directly confronting that Mochakunda is addressing a non-devotee or a devotee. Even the translation, he says, the Lord is apramataha, he's so sober, he will not fail to reward or punish according to the, because the Lord directly involved, he involved only with the devotees. Non-devotees he may use as agencies, like karma. But here what is that mentioned, man? So translation starts from the man.
In relation to the demons and the materialists, yes, the Lord does not personally interact. Of course he uses the word tvam here. But the Lord makes arrangements for them. He is alert, so He doesn't just leave them and let everything go on haphazardly. He has an arrangement for them. So He has the whole process of creation of the material world and destruction of the material world, and within that, the birth and death of the individuals, all governed by the principle of karma. Overseer, of course, is Paramatma, a feature of the Lord. But again, He is neutral. He's only the sakshi, the witness of everything. So therefore, the Lord actually does not personally take part in any of this. But he allots it all to His energies and His servants, etc., to do. So we have Yamaraj, more likely to be witnessing all the sinful activities and the pious activities and carrying out the punishments, etc., giving them death in a certain way at a certain time. So this, under Yamaraj, He'll make such arrangements for them. But He's appointed by Supreme Lord. So, of course, indirectly, but ultimately the Lord is seeing everything. He doesn't have to do it directly, but through His agents He does this. So therefore He's apramatta.
Sometimes in this scriptures also give indirect meaning of the indirect meaning. Because people get bewildered also.
The scriptures will give indirect meaning sometimes, like Upanishads. They speak in a way that's a little bit difficult to understand. So the Lord has no form. The Lord walks, but He has no feet, or whatever like this. Walks, but He does not walk, or whatever like this. They may speak in contradictions, they speak in a mysterious way, so we cannot understand. So part of that is there, because Krishna Himself says, I also, the sages prefer indirect expression, and so do I. So some things are not revealed to unqualified people. We have to be qualified to understand the real meaning of things. So the highest things are the most inaccessible, most secret. Of course, the greatest secret is bhakti, as chapter 9 of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says it. This is the big secret. But then Krishna reveals it. But still, it's secret for many people because they misinterpret everything. In spite of it being quite plain in Bhagavad Gita, still, people go off and do karma yoga instead, or jnana yoga, or astanga yoga, or whatever. So in other words, no matter how explicit the Lord may say something, still, people can mistake it and do something else, as we see. So, yes, some things are explicit, but some high things are more hidden or more indirect. And that is why the Bhagavatam doesn't even mention Radha's name directly. Some things are for the qualified people, and they can, through the acharyas, understand the real meaning of those things. And for best people, okay, they don't need to understand this at all. Let them not offend anybody. So therefore the Lord hides some things because unqualified people will simply misuse them.
Even coming to Krishna consciousness is also not so easy. Only this Chaitanya Charitamrita, only highest intelligent person will come to Krishna consciousness. That means to come to or to accept a devotional service, one needs higher intelligence. It's not the nature.
Yeah, of course, this is not material intelligence, another type of intelligence. We can say spiritual intelligence. When he gets that, because material intelligence, so many intelligent people in the world, so many PhDs, so many what IQs of so and so, they're atheists or whatever. So that type of intelligence is not what we're talking about. It's an intelligence which is, let's say, given by the Supreme Lord. I give you the intelligence by which you can come to me. So it's a different type of intelligence. Nevertheless, we do use our intelligence to discriminate, but we discriminate in a different way, based upon scripture.
And how can then we say that the devotional service is very easy and anyone can perform this?
And once we take to it, it is much easier than jnana or yoga or karma yoga. Much, much easier. And not so many rules. Why? Because of mercy of the Lord. Not so many qualifications.
jnana and yoga need sattva first in order to practice. So bhakti doesn't require that. Anybody can do it. Process is quicker. As Krishna says in chapter 12, very quickly I will deliver you from the ocean of birth and death. He doesn't say that about jnana or yoga. And we see that what is the typical jnani and yogi, very old people practicing for thousands of years, meditating, doing this and doing that, and undergoing a lot of austerities and things. So it becomes very difficult. Difficult to control the senses. Difficult to meditate. So in that sense, not difficult. Certainly it is rare in one sense, but it becomes, more common by the mercy of devotees. When they keep giving out mercy, then people develop faith, then they can practice, and then it becomes quicker. So the process is quicker than jnana and yoga, and easier as well.
You see, the follower of bhakti is also very rare. Very few people follow this process also. This extremely devotional service. Make them are an impersonalist or jnana or karma.
Of course, we can say even people following impersonal are also quite rare. What is most common is materialists.
Yes.
And that's so in any society, even Vedic society, by and large, everyone's doing karma yoga. They may reckon, oh yes, the Supreme Lord is there, we go to the temple, but still they're all involved in material activities most of. So materialism, but kind of cleverly arranged, so eventually they get purified and come to sattva. But nevertheless, there's also materialist art of dharma kama. Majority of the people.
But see, before 5,000 years back, when Krishna was there, that time this varnashram system was there. People used to follow the karma yoga process. But after once Krishna left, started degrading the dharma and everything. So how within short period, so much degradation you can say. So much degradation within the short period.
Well, this is the nature of the time cycle. Kali Yuga, one leg of dharma left. And Tamaguna is strong. And Satya Yuga, Sattva is strong. And gradually we get decline and more and more tamasic as time goes on until we get Kali Yuga. So when Kali Yuga starts, then it starts declining. It's automatically there throughout the day of Brahma 1,000 times. We get a decline. And then we get back up to Sattva again. And then a gradual decline over 4 million years. Then up again, Sattva. And a gradual decline again 4 million years later, back to zero. Then we get another Sattva again. So the Lord pushes it back to Sattva again, it goes down to zero. So this is time operating.
It's called Yuga Sanjaya, correct?
Yeah, according to the Yugas. According to the Yugas, we could say we start with Sattva Guna and we end up with Tamaguna. One time we get to the Kali Yuga. So this is a cycle of Gunas within the day of Brahma, 1,000 times.
So that is the cause and effect. Then why are blaming the law? This living entities. This is because of the time. Everything is happening here. It's not the person.
Well, yeah, the gunas are there indefinitely. And when we get to Kali Yuga, people are not qualified for yoga, jnana, and the varnashram system is there definitely. So they can't do karma yoga, they cannot do jnana yoga, they cannot do bhakti yoga, astanga yoga, but they can do bhakti yoga because whatever guna is there, you can still do bhakti.
Can you say more as this, those who are in Satya Yuga, the same people are not there in Kali Yuga? Those who are in Satya Yuga, they are not there in Kali Yuga.
Well, hopefully, majority hopefully have purified themselves and got out of the material world by that. But we can't say that everybody gets out.